You can be dismissed to go to your class. And for the rest of us, if you would, I'm probably going to curve Phil here a little bit. I told him I was just going to read Luke 4 and 18, but I'm actually going to read Luke 4 and 18 through 21. But that's all right if he didn't put that up, but because I can see this Bible. I thank you all for being in God's house tonight. Tonight we're going to begin a new area of teaching that I don't know how long we're going to be in it. We're going to be talking about the subject of divine healing. Divine healing. And I pray to cover a lot of the healing miracles that transpired in the Bible. And does God still heal today like he did in biblical times? I believe he does. I don't believe that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, the Bible says. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he changes not. So I believe the same Jesus that healed in the biblical times that we're going to study is the same Jesus that will heal today. There are some questions, though, we're going to cover. Why doesn't he do it every single time? I want to submit to you that even when he walked the earth, not everybody got healed physically. When Jesus was on earth, now great multitudes were. We cannot minimize that. But there were still people who were not healed when he was on earth. We're going to study about what the gift of healing is supposed to achieve as far as what God wants it to achieve. And we're going to study about how divine healing, particularly in the physical realm, is a healing that serves the purposes of God. We're going to study about God's holistic healing, how he came to heal us not only physically of whatever maladies we may have. He came to heal us holistically, body, soul, and spirit. And I believe we're going to find in our study that the greatest healing you and I, or any human for that matter, can ever receive is the healing that comes when Jesus Christ washes their sins away and sends the Holy Spirit into their heart and life. There is no greater healing than that, and that is definitely a healing. So before we get into Scripture, I want to say how good it is to have Maritas back home. We've missed you. She's been out in Iowa. Yeah, welcome home. And I want you to cook for me some of those things you've been posting on the Internet, Maritas. She had pictures of these family dinners of what type of food was that? Was that Filipino? I don't know what it was, but I was about ready to eat my computer. So, but it's good to have you home. Glad you had a good time. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and we'll read tonight's scripture. These, of course, are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe the Holy Spirit led me to this scripture because what we're about to read encompasses every area of healing that Jesus came to heal us in. Luke 4 and 18, some of my favorite scripture. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Wow, what would it have been like to hear Jesus deliver that message and read from the book of Isaiah? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in that mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask you tonight to anoint this teaching we're going to do. Lord, I pray you'll help us to teach your word in a balanced way concerning this all-important subject of divine healing. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to minister it and make it a blessing unto your people, and that your Holy Spirit would take these sessions on divine healing that we're going to be teaching, and that he would be the teacher, and that he would lead and guide us, and that he would spark the hearts of the people to not to be afraid to ask any questions. And Lord, just have your way throughout this entire portion of teaching we're going to attempt to do. And as always, We lean exclusively on the Holy Spirit, and we need His help to do it right. Nothing will get done without His precious anointing. And we trust you for that now, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we begin this teaching tonight on the subject of divine healing, there's another concept that I'm going to be bringing forth too from the Word of God. Not only divine healing, which is, of course, let's take a look at divine healing and what that means for just a moment. The Bible says it's a, anybody fall off back there or something? You okay, Phil? All right, as long as you're all right, we can do without everything else. The Bible says that in the area of divine healing, or concerning divine healing, that Jesus is always the healer. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Even in the Old Testament, the healings that took place in the Old Testament, those were wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has always been the healer. In the Old Testament, He's called Jehovah Rapha. That means the Lord that healeth thee. But His healing covers every area. And when we look at particularly in the physical realm, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Okay? Nobody is going to continue getting physically healed forever. And a physical healing, in essence, all it is God granting an extension of life. Because that person, I mean, Lazarus even, died again. Do you follow me on that? Even though he was raised from the dead, he yet died again. Not he didn't die eternally, but his physical body died a second time. So when we're talking about divine healing, a good way to define it is just simply that. The supernatural power of Jesus Christ being given to make a person's body whole for an extended period of time. Now, is there any questions on that? Any on how we're defining divine healing? Because some folks, you know, the hyper-faith movement, they teach that, I'm sure Mike has taught on them, you know, that if, you know, confess it, and if you don't see a healing take place, well, it's just because you didn't have enough faith. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Again, we can revert back to Lazarus. Did he not have great faith? Jesus raised him from the dead, but yet he died again. So healing in and of itself, a divine healing, does not necessarily mean that that person has great faith. Somebody praying for him could have great faith. But it's Jesus who is always the healer. And I feel a prodding of the Holy Spirit as we begin this teaching on divine healing. Just because God works through an individual in the gift of divine healing, which is, incidentally, one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, it does not make that person a super-duper spiritual giant. It's like any other gift of the Spirit. Those work through God's grace. Through God's grace. In other words, if you had to be perfect to be used in any gift of the Spirit, well, nobody ever get used in one. But the way that this particular gift of healing, and there was a time, taking you back to the 40s and 50s and 60s, where God chose, it was a sovereign move of God. And you know, it's like in the book of Acts, when they said, "Lord, when are you going to come again?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times nor the seasons in which the Father hath put His power. But for His own sovereign reasons, during that period of time, God did choose," and church history bears it out, "God did choose to operate and use men and women in the gift of divine healing in a very pronounced and widespread way." I mean, you had people like Brother Oral Roberts, who I'm here to tell you. Now, I know in his latter years, I believe he got off base really bad spiritually. But you study his early ministry, that man had a real, real touch of God on his life. I mean, there was nothing phony about it. I mean, he had the goods, to put it in the vernacular. God really used that brother in that way, with many, many people being divinely healed. He used Catherine Kuhlman in the same way. And all these people, there are others. I mean, I could go on, but what happened was God did use them so powerfully, but as is always a problem in the church, people begin to look at them and the gift rather than the giver of the gift. And sadly, all of them got off track. I'm not going to say they died lost, but I know they got off into some real spiritual foolishness. So again, Jesus must be the focus of everything. I don't care how powerfully God has used an individual or is using an individual. If they're not preaching Jesus Christ and the glory for what's being done is not being given to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will not be associated with it. And it's amazing, we've studied this in the past, that God can use a person even if they are not totally right in every area. God can still use them in a gift of the Spirit. That's why gifts of the Spirit are not the criteria for judging someone's walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to Matthew chapter 7, that's why Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits, not gifts. Another concept that we're going to be in, this is just going to be kind of an introduction tonight, and if you've got any questions, feel free to jump in at any time. I intended for this just to be an introduction tonight because I knew we was going to have a lot of folks out of town this week. And I believe this subject is going to be a blessing. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to open a lot of eyes. And I didn't want to go too far into it with so many people not being able to be with us tonight. But another concept we're going to be bringing out that maybe you've never thought of before is a greater thing, I believe, than divine healing, as far as God healing you in the physical realm, is divine health. Have you ever thought about that? Divine health. To where God supernaturally blesses you, to where you don't get sick. You don't get diseases. You don't get things. And that is certainly an aspect of God's providential love and care for us, His children. Divine health. Divine health. I look back here at my dear sweet mother-in-law, who I'm not even going to say how old she is. But I hope when I get to whatever age she's at right now, and I'm not going to tell it, I hope I have half as much energy and vitality as she's got. I wish I had some of hers now. I'll never forget the first time, I believe it was, Ravonna, we took the kids to Disney World down at Jim and Joy's. You know, we went to pay our homage to Brother Mickey, you know. And, man, it must have been 110 degrees down there on that asphalt. And you all know me. I mean, I can get hot in 50-degree air conditioning and break out in a sweat, but I mean, man, I'm just drenched. And you walk. I mean, it's really good for you to visit these places, especially if you're an adult. Because I can't ride nothing. I can't fit on most things. There's very little I can fit on. But you walk all over the place. We must have walked 30 miles if we walked a mile. I'm not exaggerating. In this 110-degree heat. And finally, here it is. It's 8:30 at night. The sun is setting, and I'm sitting there just dying, sipping on me a Coke. And somebody wanted to go ride another ride that was halfway across the park. And I'm just like, and Mom was the first one I'll ever forget as long as I live. And this wasn't that long ago. She just jumped up and took off walking ahead of all of us. And I'm just there trudging along. And I thought, God has blessed her with divine health. He really has. And there's others of you I'm looking at tonight. I know He's blessed you with divine health. So that's a part of God's divine plan of healing too, when it comes to the physical realm. And there's more to healing than just the physical realm, as we made mention of at the start of service. And now let's go to our scripture in Luke 4:18. And I want to put it in its proper context. Jesus Christ, as was His custom, has just come. The first thing He did whenever He went into any town, the first thing He would do, He would go to the synagogue. And he would begin to teach many, many times. He repeated this gesture. And this day, as He walked into the temple, it was the custom of the Jews, whenever a visiting rabbi from another town was in the temple, to allow him to teach. And it was no accident this day that when the scroll was handed to Jesus, because that's what the scriptures were on then, that He was handed the book of Isaiah. and he began to read about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's so beautiful. Thank God the Spirit of God was on him on fullness. The thing about Jesus Christ we must remember is that when he willingly took on the form of man and became an incarnate man, or God incarnate in a man, that he willingly gave up some of his divine attributes that he possessed. He willingly chose to operate, being our representative man. The Bible called him the second Adam. Hallelujah. That means where the first Adam failed, him being our second representative before God, he didn't fail. Our first representative before God, Adam, he failed. But this second representative before God, the second Adam, would not fail. But at the same time, to redeem us and to restore us and to satisfy God's system of divine justice, and for him to fully be able to represent us before God, he had to operate and live as a human being with only what God would give a human being to live with. Now that sounds like a little at first, but it's actually a lot, because Jesus had the fullness of the Holy Ghost resting upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In fullness is what the text is really telling us. The Holy Spirit had never rested upon anybody else in total fullness. But on Jesus Christ, the Spirit came upon him in total fullness and never left him. Praise God. Even as he hung on the cross, it was the Holy Spirit that guided and directed every action of Jesus Christ while he was on the cross. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, yet all God at the same time. And the Holy Spirit was there at the cross. He told him every word to say as he hung on that cross. He told him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, shout, it is finished. Praise God. The Spirit was upon Christ in fullness and never left him. I think it's beautiful. We touched on it a little bit on Sunday morning in Revelation chapter 5. When John sees the throne of God, he sees a lamb in the midst of that throne as it had been slain. And he said it had 7 horns and was full of eyes. The horns represent the power of the Holy Spirit. The eyes represent the all-seeing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is still upon him in fullness. And he read that day, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And whenever God sends the Holy Spirit, it's always for a purpose. And Jesus was to live with only as we could live. I want to stop there and make a point. We live far below the privileges that Jesus Christ has afforded us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, we can receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Now that's a thought, isn't it? Because bear in mind, to satisfy God's system of justice and for Jesus to represent us before God, he had to live as a man. In other words, Jesus did not have a sin nature. But at the same time, potentially, listen carefully to what I'm saying now, potentially being the emphasis, he could have sinned. He could have sinned. Even though he didn't have a sin nature, you say, well, Pastor, I've got a lot of trouble with that. I'm in no way taken away from the deity of Christ. Please don't receive that. If you're taking it that way, I'm saying it poorly. I'm saying if he did not have that potential, even though he had no sin nature, he could not have represented us before God. Adam didn't have a sin nature. Do you follow me on that? Adam didn't have a sin nature. But yet, look what happened to him. And Christ was our second Adam. He was the second Adam. Were it not possible for him to have been able to sin, potentially, why would Satan have even taken the time to have tempted him? 3 times. So he was fully our representative man. He was all God and all man. And he had to overcome to be our full representative, Jesus had to overcome the powers of darkness and perform all of his miracles using only what we as a human would have access to. And he lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ did. Thank God he didn't fail. There was not one shred of sin in him. And any fool who tries to tell you he became sin on the cross, my Lord, please don't listen to nothing like that. That does rob Jesus of his deity. That does rob him of his sonship with God. It makes him less than the Son of God. For if Jesus became sin, who redeemed him? If he became sin on the cross, like some of the Word of Faith teachers try to tell us, he would have needed a redeemer to satisfy God's justice. But there was no sin, no guile was found in him, the Bible says. He was perfect in every way. But he achieved that perfection and walked perfectly before God as a man, having only the power of the Holy Spirit fit to fill him. He willingly gave up his attributes. Yes, do you have a question?
More or less what you're saying?
Well, he would have never wanted to. I'm saying he could have been tempted to.
He could have been
the potential was there. That's why Satan tried to tempt him.
Right.
You remember Satan tried to get him to misuse his power
right.
on the mount? He tried three times to get him to do things that would be out of line with God's character and the mission that he was sent to do.
Yeah, to go into his own self. I don't know, this may be the closest thing I've seen. When Jesus went to God and he said, well, you know, Father, look here. If there's any other way, you know, I don't want to get into myself.
Oh, that's good.
I don't want to get into myself here, God.
No.
But if there is any other way, let this thing, but nevertheless, let thy will be.
Well, that's good,
I don't
Emerson.
Want to get into myself. Would that be a...
That's excellent, man. Yeah, you see, and let's look at sin. What is sin? It's a violation of God's holy righteousness. Yeah, and it's self-will. And that's why in the garden you see, that's a good illustration, Emerson, of the humanity of Christ. And that in his humanity, he knew the horror of the cross that was coming the next day. And that's why in his humanity, he prayed an honest prayer, crying out to God, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he went on, and there's again, no sin. Nevertheless, not thy will, or not my will, but thy will be done. And that's when the soldiers came and took him. So you see, that's what I'm saying. Thanks for bringing that out, Emerson. When the potential was there, but praise God, he didn't fail. He didn't sin in any capacity. Hallelujah. And he lived his life before a holy God as a man, as our representative man, the second Adam, living it only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Satan tried to get him to misuse his power on the mount. Because, see, had Jesus misused his power, it would have been him as a man bringing glory unto himself. And he said, I've come to glorify my Father. And because he did live the perfect life, the Father then glorified him. Is all this making sense to everybody? If you have any questions on it, I don't want you to misunderstand anything I'm saying here, because I know I'm being very trepid here, because I hope you know my heart, and I would never want to teach you in any way that Jesus was sin or he was not 100% perfection. He had to be. He had to be. He never sinned. Even when he became angry the day he cleared the temple, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. I mean, he took a rope he fashioned, a cat of nine tails basically, and drove the money changers out of that temple. I mean, if you read and study what he did there, it was not something that was namby-pamby or sissified. I mean, he went in there, shoulder squared. Who could I use? I was going to say Arnold Schwarzenegger, but that might be a bad example right now. Not that I compare Arnold to Jesus, but I mean, it was, you know, there was nothing feminine. Sometimes people try to make Jesus out to be this milquetoast feminine guy. He was not that way at all. He was all man, and he wasn't afraid of nobody. He was God in the flesh, and he made that cat of nine tails and drove the money changers out of the temple. Anger, but it was a righteous anger. No sin in that. So that's why when the scripture, he read it, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's deep. it's deep. I didn't want to just skim over it because we could spend weeks studying that one scripture right there. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because He has anointed. In other words, poured out the fullness of His power on Jesus Christ. For He has anointed me. Now let's begin to break down areas here. This is beautiful what we're about to go into now. And every one of these areas we're about to read were addressed through His atoning sacrifice on the cross. Number one, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel means good news. Hallelujah. And it is good news. And He said to the poor, two things here about the poor. He was speaking of bringing healing to finances. That definitely is included in God's healing power. He can heal your finances. Praise God. I'm not saying He's going to make everybody a millionaire, because He won't. I'll tell you that right now. In fact, most of us, to keep us right, He's got to keep us just barely above where we need to be. Because we got too much money, we'd forget all about Him. But that is a part of the poor. The poor. It does have a reference to finances, but number two, the deeper meaning of it. He hath anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He was speaking about those who were spiritually bankrupt, who had no hope spiritually, praise God. That was all of us. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Those who, He can certainly heal your finances. And He will do it. I've watched it. He's done it for me. I know what He's done for one, He'll do for all. Pray and ask Him. Pray and ask Him. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe it's wrong to pray, God, make me a millionaire. I do. I don't think you ought to be praying that way. Some people tell you, like Creflo Dollar, what a name. They'll tell you to pray things like that. Or we were talking about this a little bit the other day, Mike, about how it's witchcraft that this Leroy Thompson uses when he says, money cometh. You know, call money into your house and into your wallet and into your life. That's witchcraft. How do you know God wants you to have that kind of money? Most of us, I'm probably never going to have to worry about it, but I don't know what it would do to me. Now, of course, I know everybody's thinking right now, oh, if I could just win the lotto. Oh, if I could just, I'd build churches, I'd give it to the poor. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not doing that now, what makes you think you'd do it with $1 million? What you do with $1,000 is probably right in line with what you're going to do with $1 million. Truth be told. Yes, Ravana, why am I worried?
Well, we need to be content with what we have.
That's good. Jump in.
And so, you know, we all have different amounts, but if we're following after being content, you know, I mean, if we truly believe that the Lord provides,
contentment
then
with godliness
the Lord will
is great
provide
gain.
Exactly what we need. Mm-hmm. And so for some of us, you know, it's different things. But God's provision is always sufficient and always what we need. So we need to be content with that.
And now to preach. I think I'm going to let you start teaching. That was good. That was really good. Yeah, that's what when the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. When the great apostle Paul wrote, I've learned to be content. No matter what my situation. He said, I've learned how to abase. You know, I've had a lot of money. I've had little money. I've learned how to abase. I've learned how to abound. I've had money, you know, more than I needed. But he said, I've learned that whatever state I find myself in, I'm content. Because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. And that's the lure Satan pulls on a lot of folks. He tries to convince us. I know he has me many times. You need something more than Jesus. And when we start to cross that line and go after it, we in effect bankrupt ourselves, spiritually speaking. So that's, I'm going to leave off right there, unless anybody has any more questions. You've been a great class tonight. But that's our first area. We're going to really break down this Luke 4:18. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, praise God. In fullness, he was our representative man before God, with only the Holy Spirit to empower him and for him to live a perfect life. I just can't leave that just yet. I feel the Lord prod me to put that across. Think of that. If Jesus could do that, and he died to give us the same privilege, how much higher can we live than where we are right now? I want more of his Holy Spirit operating in my life. I do. I believe you do too. Praise God. And we can have more. That's the good news because of who he was. As a man, he had only the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to close on this. I may be preaching this on Sunday because the Lord's been running it through my heart real heavy. The Pharisees, Jesus told them, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you won't even see the kingdom of God. What was he talking about there? He was talking about looking at yourself. He was talking about setting up laws because the Pharisees had a million of them. They couldn't even keep them. But they were looking to themselves for their as the source of righteousness and their performance. But Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, that tells us it's possible that we can live because of Jesus. We can live a righteous, holy, pleasing life to God, but only through faith in what he did for us at the cross. That's the only way. Now you go out and you try to make yourself holy, and I'm going to be bringing in some excerpts of the Dr. Phil show. I've already talked with our own Phil back there, not to confuse anyone. But I watched it on Monday afternoon. And I'm here to tell you, I've never seen, did anybody else see it? They had ministers on there who had fallen into sin. And the whole show was spent with Dr. Phil and these pastors who had fallen, talking about how they had been rehabilitated. And you could see it in their eyes. You know, because Dr. Phil asked them, do you not have the desire to do this anymore? Oh, yeah, yeah, I've still got the desire to do it. Well, how do you keep from doing it? Well, I have a support group, or I have an accountability group, or, you know, something to that effect. Or I know how destructive it can be, so I just turn my head away from it. I thought those poor brothers, they're headed for another fall, sure as the world. They're headed for another fall, sure as the world. Not to demean them in any capacity. I'm not, please don't. My heart broke for them. But there sat that goofy Dr. Phil holding himself up as Messiah. Well, off on what you need is some more counseling. And it's such a perfect depiction, what their testimony of how the sin nature operates and how the world tries to combat the sin nature. And I just want to bring it out, and I'm going to be showing you excerpts from it. Phil's going to get me some. And my heart was breaking for these brothers. I'm not making fun of them. They're doing everything they know to do. And there was Dr. Phil defining it as just their dark side and that we all have one. Well, it is a dark side. The Bible calls it the sin nature. And it's not defeated by accountability groups or even being honest about your sin. You know, and that's what they were applauding. Oh, you men are so brave. And to a degree, they were. To go on national TV, and one brother was caught in a homosexual act, and the other one had cheated on his wife, and just, you know, several, the other one was addicted to pornography. And I admired them. I mean, it took a lot of guts, folks, to go on national TV and admit something like that. That's what won me to them. I was just like, oh, my dear brothers. And we're going to study how God heals the human spirit through the power of the Holy Ghost. So any other questions or comments before we go home tonight? As I said, it's just a kind of an introduction tonight. I believe if you'll come out, you'll be blessed. And I believe you'll understand the biblical concept of divine healing better than you ever have. Not because I'm so great a teacher, just because we're going to take it to the Word. And the Word is going to teach us and show us things. Amen. Any other questions, comments tonight before we're dismissed? Okay, would you stand? We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we look to you as the source of our healing for not just our physical bodies, but every area in our lives, Lord. Our souls, our spirits, our finances, our physical being, our families. You are the healer, Lord Jesus. And that day you stood and read from Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord was upon you. Thank God you did not fail in any capacity. There was no sin in you, Lord Jesus. But you purchased with your precious blood the ability for us to receive the same Holy Ghost that filled you. Hallelujah, and was upon you. Lord, help us. Help us to get hold of that. Help us, Lord, not to excuse our sin away, but let us take things that besetting sins or things that may have a grip on us. Let us take it to the foot of the cross and let the divine healer, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, heal us holistically, body, soul, and spirit. And let us continue to get revelation and from your word into this great, great grace of divine healing and divine health. Go with us now, Lord Jesus. Keep your hand upon us, Lord, as I know you will. And bless each and every one who's here tonight. And Lord, as we dismiss, I just sense there are some here tonight who need prayer. Lord, they need you to do something for them. And Lord, right now, the Holy Ghost has interrupted this service. Begin to praise Him and thank Him for the, I didn't plan to say this, the Holy Spirit is urging me to say this to you. He has heard you, your cry. You are His child, and He will act on your behalf. In Jesus' name, praise God. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.